Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll also be looking at Lord's Day 24 in just a moment. John chapter 15, we're going to be reading the first five verses together. John chapter 15, that's found on page 1071. 1071, John chapter 15. Now let's read the first five verses here together. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's as far as reading from John. Then let's turn in the back of our songbooks, the back of our Red Trinity Psalter hymnals, looking at Lord's Day 24. Lord's Day 24. And Lord's Day 24 is found on page 882. 882. And let's respond with the answers together. Lord's Day 24, question and answer 62 concerning good works. Question and answer 62, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. And question answer 63, how can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited, it is a gift of grace. And then finally, question answer 64, but doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it has been said that unbelievers do more good works than believers do. For example, a popular influencer named Mr. Beast just built 100 water wells in Africa. But is it true that every work of philanthropy is called or considered a good work? Although we can be grateful for the fact that these people in Africa who did not have clean water now have access to clean water, is it true that every kind of kindness done by man is considered a good work by God? Just to review, in Lord's Day 33, we'll get to that in a few months, but in Lord's Day 33, we find that good works must meet three marks, three requirements. In order for a work to be good, first of all, that work has to be done for God's glory. Second, it has to proceed from a heart of faith. And third, it must be done in accordance with God's commandments. So the work has to come from a heart of faith, done for God's glory, and in accordance with His commandments. So when an unbeliever builds a water well in Africa for his own status or to gain followers, that action is not called a good work by God. Because as Hebrews 11 reminds us, without faith, it is impossible for a work to please God. Well, last week we looked at the definition of justification. Justification is that work of God where a sinner is declared righteous, where our sins are put on Jesus Christ, his righteousness grafted or granted unto me, placed on my account. But if my works do not enter into this equation, why do we need to be dedicated to a life of holiness? If my works are not necessary in order to secure my salvation, if it is a work of God and God alone, that God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction and righteousness of Christ, if God does this, why do I have to worry about my life or what I do? Why can I not just live and act and go on as any way that I want? If my works don't matter and don't enter into the equation, why not sin so that grace abounds? Why not eat and drink and play and party? Because it doesn't matter anyways. It doesn't enter into the equation. If I can't make myself right with God by what I do, and I can't even keep myself right with God by what I do, why not just do whatever I want? Well, this evening we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ redeems and sanctifies us so that we might be committed to good works. And although it is true that our actions do not make us right with God and do not keep us right with God, the fact is once we are right with God, we are children of God. And as dearly loved children, our hearts have been changed. We've been given the will and the way, the desire we want. We will necessarily want to obey the Lord and to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Again, so our theme is this: Jesus Christ redeems and sanctifies us so that we might be committed to good works. In our first point, then, we are going to be looking at the timing of good works. When are our works considered good? When can we call the actions that we do good? At what stage in a person's life will their actions that they are performing be considered good and acceptable to God? Well, a reading from John 15 teaches this concept by way of an illustration. Jesus says this in John 15, "A branch will only bear fruit if it is grafted into the vine. No branch by itself will bear fruit." John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you are grafted into me, you will produce fruit." So those who are joined to Christ by faith are grafted into Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be familiar with this image, but this root stock would have a slit made into it, and branches would be pushed into that, bound into it, sealed into that vine, so that life-giving sap that is sucked up by the roots would flow through the vine and into the branches, enabling the branches to be fruitful, to be living. If you are not in Christ, Jesus says in John 15, if you are not in me, then you are a branch that is by itself. Now, we have this all the time. If I went for a walk this afternoon and I saw after the wind and the rain and storms that there are dead branches lying all over the place. Well, how do you know a branch is dead if it's not connected to the tree? Right? It might retain some of the appearance of a living branch, but if it's not connected to the tree, this coming spring, it will not have leaves. If you are not in Christ, you are not in the vine, and you will and cannot be fruitful. But if you are in him, you will be fruitful. So what matters is this: are you or are you not joined to Christ? If you are joined to Christ, then you are united to the vine and you will be fruitful. To illustrate this point another way, good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. The fruit is in corresponding relation to the nature of the tree. If you are looking for apples, you go to an apple tree. You do not go to a thorn or thistle or bramble bush if you are looking for apples. The nature of the tree determines the fruit. Well, as Christians, we have been justified. We have been changed, born again, regenerated. Regenerated means that we are resurrected to life. Our nature has been changed. Being a born-again living Christian, our fruit now corresponds to this truth. We are clean, Jesus says in John 15, verse 3, we are clean because of his word. If the Holy Spirit has planted the seed, the word, in you, then that seed grows and produces fruit. Then and only then will we be fruitful Christians. So good works come after justification. Only those who are joined to Christ, who have the Holy Spirit living within them, will be able to obey his commandments. One more illustration. The Bible talks about salt springs and fresh springs. Salt springs produce salt water. You can't change the nature of the spring. Fresh springs produce fresh water. The source has to be changed so that everything that comes from that source is connected to the reality of what kind of source it is. Your mouth is a reflection of what kind of state your heart is. The source of a man is his heart. What flows forth from your heart springs forth. If your words are seasoned, are fruitful, are building others up, then your heart has been changed. Your fruit proceeds from a heart that is now living. Your actions, your fruit, just putting it in the realm of agriculture, the fruit does not change the nature of the tree. It's a consequence. It flows from it. If you were to go outside and take apples and tie them by strings to a pine tree, that will not change the nature of the tree. The fruit is in agreement with the nature of the tree. So your good actions, the works that you perform, cannot change your status with God. Your actions cannot change your status with God. Your actions cannot change your heart. You cannot be born again by what you do. It is a work of God by His Spirit. But when you are joined to Christ, when you are born again of not just of flesh and blood, but of water and the Spirit, then your life reflects this in how you live. Now, the Catechism in Lord's Day 24 is dealing with two particular false ideas that are being refuted. The first false idea that Lord's Day 24 is refuting is that of the Roman Catholic teaching of meritorious works, that you earn something by what you do. That if we give money to the church, we can secure something from God, specifically the release of purgatory. Maybe you had friends that have something like that. You have a loved one who has passed away, and in memory of that loved one, this Roman Catholic friend of yours may say, well, I gave money to the church on behalf of your loved one in order to secure a deliverance out of purgatory, that if I give money to God on this person's behalf, I will gain something for them. But God is not a heavenly bank teller who waits for us to deposit things before he distributes rewards. There is not an equal connection between the gifts and works that you do and the reward that you merit. So that is the first teaching that is refuted. The second error is that of moralism. Moralism is the default position of humanity today. It is that if I do more good than I do bad, then I can tip the scales in my favor. I know I'm not perfect, but I will try to do more good things than bad things. And if God looks at my life, and as long as he sees that I've tried to do more good than bad, then God will accept me and things will work out. But what can a rebellious, unbelieving person do when they are a dead branch that has no connection to Jesus Christ? What good can they do? Will God accept the works of someone and call them good, even though that person has hated God with every fabric of their being? If you do not have faith, your works are like chaff. It's rejected in God's sight because you do not have faith. So to summarize our first point, I simply ask the question, how dependent are branches on the vine? Totally dependent, completely dependent. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. You will do nothing. If you want to produce fruit, you have to be joined to Jesus Christ. You have to abide in him, Jesus says. Remain in him. Endure in him. Because if you think that you can start the Christian life in Jesus Christ and then go at it on your own, you are like a branch that tries to separate themselves from the vine. You have to. The only way you will be a living Christian is if you stay in Jesus Christ, united to him by faith. Well, now that we understand the timing of good works, they only come after you're joined to Christ by faith, after you've been justified, after you are living in Christ by faith. In our second point, we will see that good works are not just a good idea, but they are a necessary consequence and result of those who are living by faith. They are to be expected. Even though our good works don't make us right with God, that does not mean that these good works are optional. Question answer 64 puts it like this. If our works don't make us right with God or don't keep us right with God, if the good works are not, you know, the whip that's behind us or the carrot that's leading us, won't Christians be indifferent or wicked? The answer is no. Because it is impossible for those who are grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. There again, gratitude, right? Not merit, not earning, gratitude. It's impossible for those who are grafted into Christ to be fruitless. It is an impossibility. A fruitless, thankless Christian is an oxymoron. An oxymoron, it's an impossibility. It's like a sanitary landfill. Fruitless and Christian do not go together. You can't put those two things together. The fact is, God's grace changes us and causes us to be thankful. Now, there are at least three reasons why every Christian will be fruitful. First of all, every Christian will be fruitful because that person has been grafted into Christ. Christ, the living vine, changes those who are joined to him. John 15, verse 5, whoever abides in me will bear fruit. Jesus does not say might or may or can. He says will. The lifeblood of Jesus is of such strength that it not only changes our status, think justification, it changes our hearts, our motivations, our desires, our minds. We have the mind of Christ. If we live in him and we abide in him, our lives begin to look like Jesus Christ. What we do as a Christian reflects this truth. We are living branches in Christ, and Christ is working in us. Our good works are an evidence proving our faith. The second reason why good works are necessary is because Jesus has given us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides within us. By this Holy Spirit, we will necessarily grow in obedience. Think sanctification. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, and every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we are being made into living temples. Hebrews 12, without holiness, we will not see God. Since our God is holy, we must be holy. Holiness in conduct is an evidence of holiness in heart. So our good works are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. The third reason that good works are necessary is because good works are the proper response of a grateful heart. A proper response of a grateful heart. It is impossible for those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's impossible for those people to be unthankful, not grateful. Thinking that since our works don't earn anything from God, therefore why bother? That is not how Christians think. Having the mind of Christ, we want to show God that we are thankful. Since we have been adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of God, we will long to live like children of God. So a thankless, loveless, fruitless heart is a dead heart. But our hearts are not dead, they're not stone. Our hearts are flesh and living. And that is why we will necessarily be thankful, obedient, fruitful. In fact, that is God's will for us, that we do good works. Our fruit, what we do here on earth below, how we live, reflects what's in our hearts. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, "By your fruit you will be known." God wants your life to reflect what lives within you. As Christians, our hearts are changed. Good works are not necessary in order for us to earn our salvation or as a grounds of our salvation, but our good works are absolutely necessary as a response and in gratitude for the salvation that we have received. So our good works are fruits, not grounds, but consequence of our salvation. Titus 2 verse 7, show yourself a model of good works. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In this way, your life can be one unending, thankful aroma that is pleasing to God. Doing all to the glory of God. Just by way of brief application, good works do not need to be extraordinary things. Changing a baby's diaper for the glory of God is good works. Forgiving your children, forgiving your spouse, using your words to build others up. Being diligent in school for the glory of God turns your day into a fruitful, God-glorifying day to the praise of God's glory. So whatever you're called to do tomorrow, if you are doing it with a heart of faith, moved by gratitude to God for his glory, and in accordance with his commandments, loving God, loving your neighbor, your whole life can be fruitful, a good work. Well, having seen that good works are the expected and necessary consequence to being saved, in our last point, we look at the reward that is promised to those who act in this way. And here we sense the catechism pushing back a little bit, or maybe giving us a little bit of a balance to our teaching. In question and answer 63, we've just confessed in 62 that our good works do not merit, do not earn, do not purchase our salvation. In 63, then, we find, if our good works don't merit anything, don't earn anything from God, why does God promise to reward them? Why does God promise to reward them? Question and answer 63 puts it like this. God indeed has promised to reward them in this life and in the next. Reading through your Bible, you will find various passages that clearly teach the concept of reward. Just a few. Matthew 5, verse 12. Your reward in heaven is great. Matthew 10, 41. You will receive a prophet's reward. Matthew 10, 42. You will by no mean lose your reward. So we have to be clear. The concept of reward clearly runs through the scriptures. Those who live by faith were consistently promised a reward. Entrance into the promised land, the glory of dwelling in the land of rest and peace with God. So although the reward is not earned, is not purchased, that does not mean that a reward will not be given. To be clear, when God rewards his people for obedience, he is not moved by compulsion, but by grace. So we do not earn the reward that God gives us, but he promises to reward us nonetheless. God has graciously chosen to link faith, obedience, and reward. But here again, it is not earned, it is not merited, even if it is a reward that is promised. One reason why this promised reward is not earned is because even the faith and the obedience that enables us to obey is itself a gift. Listen to this passage, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God created us in Jesus Christ for good works. That's why we are saved in Christ, for this purpose of doing good works. But the good works that we are called to do, God not only enables us to do, but it is the very work he has prepared in advance for us to do. So our identity, our faith, our obedience, all of these are gifts. How is it that you can live your life in gratitude to God if not simply returning to God the things that he has given you? God is pleased to reward our faith and obedience, even though that faith and that obedience is itself a gift. Do you see the beauty of the gospel? God is pleased to reward the gifts that he gives us. That's the good news of the gospel. How do we have faith? Do you believe because you're such a good person? Because you're such... Faith is something that God produces in us by the Spirit. Faith itself is a gift. So when we believe and God rewards that belief, he is simply rewarding the work that he is doing in us. That is the glory of the gospel. He is pleased to crown his own work, which he enables us to do. That's why a reward is not earned. It's not merited. God is pleased to reward the work that he is performing within us. But it is also true that the promise of a reward is given to us as a motivation for obedience. Yes, gratitude, thanksgiving moves us to obey, but in Matthew 10, the promise of reward is another motivation. Jesus says this in Matthew 10, we read that earlier, that if you receive a prophet because he is a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. If you give a cup of cold water to someone because they are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will by no means lose your reward. So if you serve a righteous person, a follower of Christ, because they are a fellow disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus repeatedly says in Matthew 10, you will receive the righteous person reward. To put this another way, if you help and serve within the context of the church, you are, in fact, playing a role in the part of that person's service. And Jesus sees this and promises to reward this. So one way Jesus encourages the church to serve fellow members of the church is by saying, if you serve one another within the church, I see that and I will reward that. I will bless you for serving other people in the church. That's a pretty potent motivation. So you don't all need to be pastors or elders or deacons, but if you are serving fellow members in the church, you are faithfully using the office that Jesus calls you to use. This is reinforced in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is a parable of the faithful servants. That's with their talents. God gives people talents, calls them to use those talents, and then rewards them for using the talents that he gave them. Do you see the beauty of the grace in this reward? So God has given all of you talents, treasure, time, talent, whatever your talents are, God has given you those talents. It's a gift. He says, put them into use, put them into practice. And when you use them, God sees you using the talents that he gave you and then rewards you for using the talents that he gave you. That is the beauty of grace. We don't tend to talk like this, as we may think that looking forward to a reward is an improper motivation, but Jesus is not afraid to say, you will be rewarded. Well done, good and faithful servant. Using your gifts, producing good fruits, serving others because you know this pleases your master is a valid motivation for a Christian life of obedience. That whatever you do in secret, and other people may not even know it, Jesus sees it and his Father will reward it. Knowing that God has promised to reward the work that we do by faith, in gratitude, motivated by thanksgiving, should motivate us and inspire us. Maybe a little example of what it would be like. Let's say, for example, that your parents call you tomorrow morning to the kitchen table. Your parents say to you, little ones, Mom and Dad are taking you to Disney World. It's a surprise. You didn't know it was coming. But before you leave, your parents say, you need to go clean your room and pack your bags, and Mom and Dad will take you to Disney. Now, the obedience of the child, cleaning their room and packing their bags, doesn't earn the trip, doesn't earn the reward. But a child that knows the reward is coming will be moved to obey in gratitude. In a similar way, as God's people who know the reward that is coming, moves us to obey with thanksgiving. To conclude, understanding the place and importance of good works keeps grace in its proper place. Salvation is not earned. Our works are not the basis of our salvation, but rather the joyful response to a promise. So when we produce the fruit that we were created to do, when we walk in the way that God has ordained for us to walk, we bring joy to our Heavenly Father, who looks at us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servants." enter into the joy in the kingdom that your master has prepared for you. So may we all, as faithful servants, receiving talents from our master, put those talents into practice, knowing that he who sees our work will reward us as he has promised. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of the importance and place of obedience. That even though our works do not earn or merit our salvation or the gifts of grace, the rewards that we have been promised, yet we thank you for the privileged opportunity we have to offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. We thank you for the promise of reward. We thank you for the gifts that we have received, the talents and treasures that we can use to bring glory to you. So may we never trust in our works, but rather may we be thankful and obedient and grateful as we rejoice in the fact that we've been grafted into Christ, the true vine, and enabled to be fruitful in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is